And I'm Robin. Welcome to East Lake. Today we are talking about the Bible. East Lake's a church for everyone and anyone. It's a place where anybody can be here. And the whole goal is that you would discover, I would discover, that Jesus has our back. He loves us. He likes to be with us. He wants to be with us. He chooses us. The whole goal today is that when you would be a part of what's going on, you'd leave here going, I know Jesus loves me, cares about me. This idea of the Bible, heavyweights, you know, the metaphor is boxing. So you get a couple guys in the ring and you always find out something about them. We're taking topics during this series, trying to find out some things about them. And today it's the Bible. We're talking about the Bible. In fact, it's the big idea. You can write it in your notes. Should we trust the Bible? And let me say up front, today is not a day to cause anybody to feel guilty or ashamed or to pressure you. At our East Lake churches, there's always so many different types of people coming from such different perspectives. Maybe at some point in your life you read the Bible a lot and now not so much. Maybe you read the Bible a lot right now. Maybe you're the kind of person like me that wants to read the Bible a lot, but you don't always get to reading the Bible. You might be skeptical. You might not be sure what you think about the Bible. You might be in a place wondering, is the Bible trustworthy? Is it something I should be reading, shouldn't be reading? And all that's okay at East Lake. This is a place for every single person. And today we're just going to talk about, just kind of in a straightforward way, what's the Bible all about? And all I'm asking today is that you would know this is not to pressure you, but it is an invitation to think through some things. Here's the first thing I want to say about the Scripture, is like, well, or the Bible, it's like, what's the purpose of it? You know, why do we have a Bible? You know, why do we have one of these? And there's all kinds. This is the one I've had for almost forever since I've been following Jesus. Why do we have it? What's the Bible all about? And just make a side note somewhere. The purpose of the Bible. What's the purpose of the Bible? Is it a rule book? Map? Blueprint? Some kind of a manual, you know, from heaven that we're supposed to follow? And I guess it's those type of things. And let me give you an analogy that I heard someone say one time. Let's say we all get to take a week's vacation to someplace cool, like we're going to go watch the whales swim in Alaska on a cruise, and we're going to be gone for a whole week. You win it at your job, but you need someone to look after your house. So you find someone in your family, so I'll watch your house for you. And so you're like, okay, they're going to come over and stay at our house, protect our house. And you got pets and plants and all kinds of things in your house, like everybody does. You can't just walk away from your house. And so you take the time and you put together a sheet that's, you know, describes all these things. Here's when you feed the pets, and here's how you work the garage opener, and here's how the TV works, and the sprinkler system, and garbage disposal, and here's where the lights go on and off, and you get it all figured out, and you put it in a little notebook, just a little notebook, little blue notebook, and then you invite, let's say it's your cousin, you invite your cousin over and say, hey, thanks for watching the house and everything, you explain everything to them. And then you say, listen, it's going to all be right here in this notebook, too. If you need to know anything about our house, it's in this notebook. You set the notebook on the counter, and off you go to Alaska. You're on your cruise. You're having this really good time. And you don't even really think about your house or home back there, because that's what vacations are for. And you're, like, having this great time, you know. And then you get back, and you pull up to your house, and like, right off the bat, you think, I wonder why the garage door's open. And then, you walk into the house, hey, you don't see anybody, and the TV is on, and it's just blaring. And you're like, well, what's up with that, And you go into the kitchen, and you look, and the sink is filled with water and all kinds of gunk, and it looks like, it's like it's clogged. And finally, your cousin walks in, and he says, I'm so sorry. I can't figure out how to get the disposal working. You're like, well, what's going on with the TV? He's like, for the last 3 or 4 days, I couldn't get it to turn off. Like, what kind of a TV do you have? It's been blaring. And then you look out your window in the kitchen, and the lawn is kind of brown. You're like, hey, well, what happened? He's like, automatic sprinklers. He goes, well, they were on, keeping me awake at night, so I went out and turned them off, and I didn't know how to get them turned back on. And as you look around your house, there's lights on different places, and you're just like, well, we explain this stuff, and then you look over, and you see the blue notebook, and it looks like nobody's even touched it. And you're like, hey, wait, what did you? We put the notebook together. Did you look at the notebook? Did you ever like read the notebook? And your cousin's like, well, I thought about it, but I figured I knew how to do stuff, and I never even thought. I never I never looked in the notebook. And you're like, well. Now let me tell you something. The first time I heard that analogy, I thought, God, that is a great analogy for what the Bible is. I mean, it's a manual. It's how we're supposed to live. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, that's only half the story. Because the Bible is not just a manual to tell us how to live. Let me show you what it is. It's more like my iPhone. It's more like this. I mean, there's information on this, and I can learn things and whatnot. But the real power of this is I can communicate with my family. I can talk to my wife. I can talk to my sons. I can talk to my friends. I can call them on the phone, which apparently I'm the only person on the planet that does anymore, is actually talks on the phone. But I mean, I can text them. I can get with a new thing, you know, or anything. See, the Bible is more than a book. The Bible is like a communication device that helps me connect with God and helps God connect with me. It's not just a rule book. It's not just a rule book. It's more than that. It's like this. It's like a way to connect. And look what the Bible says about itself. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. Circle that. It's not just a book. It's alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything's naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we're all accountable. He's always watching my life and going, Robin, 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 2 + 2 = 4. You know, you're trying to live your life in a way that doesn't make sense anymore. He's watching my life. He's the great accountant that's always showing me the balance sheet of life, saying, it's not adding up. It's not adding up, right? And the Bible, although it seems like a book, is more than a book. It's alive and it's active. It's more like this. It's like a transmitter. Connects me with God, which is different than any other book, the Bible. Now, let's talk about some really practical stuff. We'll just kind of go through some things. So right here, notes number one, the Bible's inspired. So here's what that means. It means God was involved in it, and you know, God got in the middle of the writing of the Bible and made sure that it all came out like He wanted to. Now, what do I mean by inspired? Okay, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that the people that were writing the Bible all of a sudden went into a trance. You know, it's just like they went into this trance and they went home and then, you know, God loves you, stop sinning, love God. You know, this, like, I don't mean that. I don't mean they went into a trance and they started to just write it like this, like a kind of plotter. I don't mean that. I don't mean that at all. When someone was inspired, what does that mean? Do you know that most of the people that wrote the Bible, they didn't even know they were writing the Bible? They're just writing a letter to someone. Or they were writing an eyewitness account. They were watching something happen, and they were writing it down. It was God that was in the middle of it, inspiring it, choosing it, saying, you know what? I'm going to use this. I'm going to make this perfect. I'm going to use this as the way to communicate and connect with the people that I love. The inspiration came from Him. He was going to cause it to be inspired. Look what the Bible says about itself. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us. When we're wrong, it teaches us to do what is right. So here's the first thing I want you to know about the Bible. God is for us, not against us. The Bible's for us, not against us. I read a story about a church that was hiring a new pastor. Most churches, you know, the people there, they work, and as I've done all my life, and our state is different that way for the most, but in a lot of churches, they have people that are paid. So anyways, they're going to hire this person to come be their pastor. So he comes and he's their pastor, and after about a year, they fire him. And these two guys are having lunch. The one guy that went to the church where the church was had the pastor that was fired, and they're sitting down. And he goes, hey, what? He goes, what happened? He goes, well, how come you guys fired the guy? I thought he was going to be so great. And he said, oh, that guy. He'd show up every single Sunday and tell us things in our life that was wrong and things we had to change and, you know, tell us stuff we were supposed to do to be closer to God. And then he'd say, you know, there was a heaven and a hell. And, yeah, that guy, we got tired of that guy. We fired that guy. okay. And then he hears they're looking for another pastor, and so they hire this other guy to be their pastor. And about 6 months later, they're having lunch again. He says, hey, how do you like the new guy? He goes, God, we love that guy. I said, really, you like that guy? Oh, yeah, this guy's the greatest guy. He says, we are so happy with this pastor. He says, well, what kind of, what kind of stuff does he say? He says, oh, he tells us we got to change our life, and there's things we got to change if we want to be closer to God. And he says there's a heaven and a hell. And the guy says, oh, wait a minute. That's the same thing the other guy told you. And the guy that's in the church stops and he goes, yeah, but this guy says it like he cares about us. And it made all the difference. Please don't see this book as against us. Because it isn't. This isn't like God's secret book to come down and tell you what a jerk you are, or, show you what a butthole you are, or how your life is. This isn't against us. This is for us. God got in the middle of a book to be for you, not against you. And this idea of being inspired, what does that mean? I know it's probably not fair to use the Bible to talk about the Bible. I know that he's like, hey, you can't prove the Bible's something by using the Bible. I know that's not fair, but I thought I'd just throw it in there so you know what the Bible says about itself. But what does inspired mean? How do we know it's inspired? And what does it mean for it to be inspired? And what it means is that at some point you believe that God cared enough and he was powerful enough to create a book to connect you with him. That's who he is, that he cares about us like that, and he had the power to do that. It usually will always sort of boil down to this. It'll boil down to the idea that God is powerful enough to do it. I meet people all the time, and you can ask them two questions. Maybe you've heard someone say this before. I don't have to follow the Bible because, men wrote the Bible. Okay, that's fair. But then if you ask them this, do you believe God is the creator? He made everything? Oh, yes, I do. Do you think he can make the Bible? Oh, no. You're like, well, how could you make a zebra and not the Bible? I mean, it's just like, at some point, it kind of boils down to that. It'll just boil down to who do you believe God is? How powerful do you think he is? What's he capable of and what is he not capable of? Can he create a book? Can he make a device for you and him to have a relationship? Is he powerful enough to do that? Inspired. One of the things that can cause a person to maybe consider that the Bible is inspired by God is it's an amazing book. You can just take some notes. The Bible was written over 1,500 years. So I don't know if you know, but there's 66 different books in this Bible written by 40 different authors. They came from different places. Some of them spoke different languages. Some kings, shepherds, poor people, rich people, young people, old people, different generations all over the, and there's one central theme in this book. God loves us and wants to be with us. And that's written over 1,500 years. Same theme. I mean, you can't even get Fox and CNN to report the same facts about an event that happened the same day in the same culture. And this book is 1,500 years old. And it was written by 40 different people from all kinds of different walks of life. And they're all saying the exact same thing. God loves you and wants to be with you. Now, I don't know what kind of crap you drug in here today in your life. I don't know what kind of week you had. I don't know what's up with you. I've got my own stuff. But I know this. When I turn to him, I find out every time he's powerful enough. Many times I'm in the middle of something and go, phew, this is the one, God. This is going to take me down, God. There's no way I can face this, God. And then I find out again, he's powerful enough. And the question remains, would he be powerful enough to make a book? Now, it's the second thing, and jotting your notes, is trustworthy. Can you trust the Bible? you know, should we trust the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? What's the Bible all about? And let me read you one little part here. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating amongst us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So can we trust the Bible? This is kind of an idea, a backdrop of how they went about things. And you know, way back then, there was these types of literature. There was poems, and there was legends, and there was history. And that's all there was. It was, you know, 1,000 years before the first novel was written. So you may have heard people say this before, and that's fair. They say, I like the Bible. There's some good things in there. But that's just stories that people made up. That stuff never happened. I mean, whales don't swallow people, and they live to tell about it. Nobody ever walked on the water. I mean, that stuff, there was no giant. That stuff is made up. You don't die on a cross and 3 days later come back to life. People just made that stuff up. That's just stories. That's just legends. We learn things from it, but it's not true. And yet, we see here that the person writing the Bible is saying, I really tried to get this to be as true as possible. So the question remains, is it just legends and myths and stories, or is it history? I don't know if you have been following this one. The Battle of Normandy, the invasion of Normandy, northern France, World War II, they've been celebrating it because 70 years ago is when that occurred, 70 years ago. I grew up with my grandparents, and my grandfather was in World War II, so I grew up on stories about World War II. He was on a bombing crew, and I've heard lots and lots of stories about his crew and the things they went through and the risks that they took and all these things about World War II. And you know, there's a lot of people alive still that fought in that war. In Utah, there's over 6,000 World War II veterans. Many, some who fought in that battle in Normandy, many who charged the beach and took that area. 6,000 just here in Utah. They've been celebrating it. 70 years ago is when the Battle of Normandy happened, and they've been celebrating this thing. It's been going on. Let me contrast something with you now. I don't know if you've heard about this. I don't know if you've heard about the Holocaust hoax. There's groups of people, and there's organizations that believe that the entire Holocaust is a hoax. They believe that it's just a story that somebody made up. None of it's true. That's just a story that someone made up. That's just, you know, that stuff never really happened. So you have all this anniversary, World War II going on, and then you have the Holocaust host. And maybe, let me just read one little part about it so you can hear. This is, right, listen to this. The alleged Holocaust of 6 million Jews at the hands of Adolf Hitler in the National Socialist Germany during World War II is the biggest lie ever fostered upon humanity. Now, this is an organization, it's all a hoax. It's just all a story, which, you know, you think about things and think, hey, is that history or is that just a story? They go on. Jewish propagandists have entirely revised the reality of the situation using their control of the media and have blamed the Germans for starting the war and committing all the alleged atrocities, when in reality, the Germans and their allies were the most disciplined, honorable, and righteous fighting forces that there has ever been. The German people and their allies were the ones who experienced the genuine Holocaust, the real genocide, during World War II, not the Jewish population of Europe. So really two different views here. What are you supposed to believe? And you have to wonder if you were to talk with a World War II veteran or, you know, if you were to ask someone, all those missions you flew, your buddies that lost their life, all the different things you saw in that war, do you realize that as it turns out, nobody was actually set free? Nobody was liberated? Do you realize what happened? That was just all a big story about it. There was no death camps. There was no gas chambers. All of that, as it turns out, is just a big story someone made up. We don't have to believe that stuff. Can you imagine? Of course, there is a way to settle it. There's still a lot of people around that saw it. There's many people walking around with tattoos still on their arm. They got the tattoo in the concentration camp. They saw their families. They saw their friends. A lot of soldiers still around that walked in and saw it all. Many eyewitnesses, 70 years later, are still here. Now let's put it in our discussion today. Do you know that all of the Bible in the New Testament that was written about Jesus in the early church was written within 70 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus? 70 years, one generation. 70 years after it all happened, everything that was written, all that's in this book in the New Testament that tells the story, it was all written within 70 years. Now, let me read you something out of the Bible. It'll be on the screen only, so just let me read it to you. I pass on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at the same time, in one time, most of whom are still alive, though some are dead. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. And what he's saying is the stuff in this book, people saw it happen. It's history. They're eyewitnesses. They were still alive. They didn't wonder, well, Jesus said he was maybe he's in China. You know, maybe he rose somewhere we didn't see him, but let's just believe him by faith. That's not the story. It's not to pressure you to believe this book, but it is to put it in the right context. Probably no one here would ever believe the Holocaust hoax. You just wouldn't. Because you're like, there's just too many eyewitnesses. Well, within 70 years of the resurrection, many people said, I saw Jesus rose from the dead. I saw it. I was an eyewitness of it. Now that's the Bible. See, the Bible is history. It's not a legend. It's history. I mean, whatever you want to do with the history, okay. But it is history. Eyewitness history. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He's talking about it. He says, I've been reading poems, romances, vision, literature. C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, all that jazz. And he was a scholar in ancient literature. I've been reading poems, romances, vision, literature, and legends and myths all my life. I know what they are like, and none of them are like this. Of the gospel texts, there are only two possible views. Either this is historical reportage, or else some unknown ancient writer without predecessor or successors suddenly anticipated the whole technique of modern realistic narrative. So here's what he's saying. He's just kind of tossing it out, because remember, the invitation today is to think. Because we all come in with our ideas of this is the Bible. Great book, but it's just a bunch of stories. That stuff never happened. Well, here's what it is. People saw it happen. And they're writing about history. So you just sort of decide. You take it from there. Now remember the premise. What's the purpose of it? It's to create a transmitter, a way to communicate so you'll know, I'll know. God loves me, wants to be with me, he's got my back. It's the purpose of the Bible. It's not just a rule book. It isn't just a book you go to. How am I doing today on a scale of 1 to 10? Minus 7 again. That sucks. You know, it's not that. It's not just that. It's a transmitter. It's a way to connect with him and be with him. Number three, as we buzz along, the Bible's readable. This is the one that kind of gets me, because I had a hard time learning to read the Bible. It was difficult. Someone saw Mark Twain reading the Bible one time, and he said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that do. I thought, that makes sense. Another comedian, his friends were shocked to see him backstage reading the Bible. You know, he does his comedian act, he's back there, and he got some downtime, he's reading the Bible. He said, what are you doing reading the Bible? And he said, I'm looking for loopholes. I personally had a difficult time with the Bible. when I saw this book for the very first time, I thought, well, I want to be with Jesus, but I'll never be able to work my way through that. I wasn't that great of a student. I didn't read really well. This Bible. And then the only Bible I'd ever seen was the King James Bible. You know, with the these and thous and where farts, forts, or whatever. And that's the only Bible I'd seen. And so, I'm trying to read that Bible, and that Bible is difficult to read. That King James Bible, written in 1790, so it's well over 200 years old. It was written in the language of its day, and it's a difficult Bible to read. And so I had a hard time believing that the Bible was readable. I just did. Until a friend of mine gave me a Bible one day, and it was in the everyday language that we talk today. And I was like, well, where did this come from? How come I didn't know about this? And he said, and here's the thing about the Bible. Do you know that the Bible has been translated into 500 different languages? This whole book, 500. And parts of the Bible have been translated into over 2,200 languages. So there's all kinds of translations. This book was originally written in Hebrew, most of it, Greek, and a little bit in Aramaic. So none of us read the original. We had to have it translated into our English, like 500 other people had to, or 2,000 others. We speak English here. Now, we don't speak Shakespearean English. I don't think anybody goes to the bank here and says, I'd like to open a checking account, saith me and thyself. We don't talk like that. We have everyday language. And so the Bible has been updated and translated to be in translations and language that we speak every day. And someone gave it to me one time, and I read a little piece of it, and I'm like, wow, I think I can get this. The other thing is I felt I had to read it cover to cover. It was always embarrassing for me when I went to church, because back then a lot of people took their Bibles to church. We didn't have outlines. And they would say, turn to the book of Mark, and everybody would be just like, turn to John, and they just, and I'd be like in the table of contents trying to find it. It was just so embarrassing, And some people would cheat and have Bible tabs. Ever seen those people? Cheater, you don't really know. And some, you may wonder, someone told me one time, well, this isn't a very good, what kind of church is this? You guys don't even have Bibles there. You put the Bible on a little piece of paper for everybody. And what I'm thinking at that time was like, find another. No, just. But anyways, why do we do that? Because I don't want anybody that comes here to feel stupid or feel like they don't know the Bible or where they. So we print it out so everybody can be equal and have church for everyone. Just everybody has a little bit of the Bible, because guess what? It doesn't have to be in a book for it to matter. It doesn't. It's just the Bible's the Bible. And we put it in everyday language. If you want to read the King James language, that's fine. Listen now, when they translated the King James Bible in 1790, they didn't use language from 1590. They used the language that they used every day. And when I got my hands on just a, these are free, by the way. We give these away free. You just grab the table and grab one. Everyday language, I'm like, I can get this. And then I got some really good advice from someone. They said, just read a paragraph a day. It's like, paragraph? It's like water wings. It's not, what do you mean? It's like, oh, I'm a wimp. It's no, listen, it's not the amount. It's that it gets inside you. It's that you take a moment and you're connecting with God. Just read a paragraph a day. Just open the Bible and just read a paragraph. Now, I want to give you the same sort of idea. If you get a Bible like this or you have one, There's a really cool book in the Bible. It's called Luke. It was written by a doctor, and he traveled around with the first followers of Jesus. And he was the type of guy who was real meticulous, like you want your doctor to be. You don't want him to say, "Hand me that scalpel or scissors or a brush, whatever. Just grab." You want this guy to be on his A game. He was that type of guy, and he followed him around and he interviewed people and said, "Tell me about Jesus, because I know you saw." He didn't get a chance to see Jesus. Jesus was resurrected by the time he came along in the church, just like us. That's why I like to read him. He has a lot in common with us. Those that are anal will like him. And he interviewed people. And he talked with them. And he got their take on stuff. And as God saw Luke starting to write it down, he said, wow, I'm going to inspire that. I like his take on my life. I'm going to make sure that is something that's filled with my power. And do you know you get to read that for free? You don't have to pay anybody for that. Gosh, we got to pay somebody $95 just to come in here and watch a movie. Well, $2 for the movie and $90 for the popcorn. But I mean, we got to pay just to come see a movie. We got to pay money. This is free. You can read Luke the doctor, who interviewed people about Jesus, and God said, "Nice job. I'm going to make that the Bible." You can read a paragraph for free and find out what people had to say about Jesus. Now, the fourth thing, the Bible's relevant, which it is. And this part of it, this is what it says: "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." There are so many things going on in the world all the time. And I know, especially this week, it probably feels like, wow, what a world to live in. There's so much going on. I mean, how do we figure it out in this culture? And it's true, there is a lot going on. There was a headline in the newspaper, and it said, "Energy crisis looms. Energy crisis looms." And then the fine print said, "Shortage in whale flubber." And it was from 1849. And in 1849, they picked up the energy crisis looms, shortage in whale blubber. And people felt just like we did. The news is, oh, there's so much going on. So much going on in my family. So much going on in my job. How do I make decisions? How do I decide? When I was growing up, I was a Boy Scout. I liked being a Boy Scout, and I was in a Boy Scout troop, and they took us out on hikes, and they would take us out in the middle of the mountains where I lived, the small town where I lived up in northern Nevada, and they would just leave us out there, and all we had, it was a compass to find our way back to the base camp. That's all it was. They just gave us a compass and this coordinates. And here's one thing I figured out about a compass is that, and what's amazing about a compass is if you have a compass, you can always know where you are because you can always find north. You know east and west, right? And the sun comes up in the east, goes down in the west. And if you find north, south is that way. I know where I am if you have a compass. And the Bible will always show you where north is. It's your call, which way you walk, how far you walk, how fast you walk, if you walk. That's your decision. It's my decision. But you'll always know where north is. Well, should I apologize to them and ask them to forgive me for calling them? You go to the Bible and it'll be very clear. How am I supposed to run my house as a parent? What do I do with my money? Social issues come up on the news. Where am I supposed to stand? Lots of pressures come. You see everybody on Facebook doing their thing and you decide not to do it. You feel the pressure. They're going to know something about me because I haven't done a certain thing on Facebook. And the question comes up. It's like, is this okay? Like, where am I supposed to put my feet? And the Bible is the north on your compass. Regardless of the pressure, regardless of the relationships, the Bible will show you which way to go. It'll always be, don't have to go that way, but it'll, north will always be on the compass, and the Bible will always show you which way to go. I wanted to have you write this question down just in your notes, if you would. Just write this one question down. What if you were to ask yourself just for 30 days this question, and test it. Just test it. Grab a free Bible on your way out, or if you have one, or go online, just test it. Just ask yourself this question. What does the Bible say? Think about anything you're thinking to do in any spot you get into. Just for 1 month, we're almost to the first of the month, for 1 month, just ask yourself this question. When you get into a jam and you're trying to figure out what to do, what if you started every time you just said, what does the Bible say? And you don't even have to get the Bible. You can just go online and just put your question in there. You know, should I steal? Put it in there. So, no, the Bible says you shouldn't do it. You know, whatever. What does the Bible say? Now, let me tell you something that's kind of exciting about the Bible. Years ago, we were trying to figure out where our sons should go to school. Trying to figure out where should they go to school. Well, the problem is you open up the Bible and it doesn't list all the schools in the neighborhood and which one to send them to. Lord, what does the Bible say? Where to go send them to school? And you get in there and you're just like, it doesn't say anything. But here's what I discovered. When you turn to the Scripture and you try to figure it out, you're connected. And then the next thing you know, God whispers, this is the school for them. And sometimes you're like, really, Lord? Trust me. This is the school for them. So it won't always just be in here, but if you're in here, I'll speak to you through this. And you will know which way to go. Our culture is no better or worse than any other culture. They've always been tricky. When they were pulling Christians into the Colosseum and feeding them to lions, which probably was pretty fun to watch. Oh, I'm sure all the guys here are like, I would never do that. Yeah, right. When the fight broke out on the junior high playground, you turned your back and walked away too. Or was that little part in you that wanted to go watch it? Like me. We're just like that. But the Christians there had to figure it out. Is it okay to go to the Colosseum and watch it? Well, we just won't watch the Christians get eaten, but we'll watch the Arabs get eaten because they deserve it. This is the same as our culture. We do that. How do you figure it out? Well, at some point, a combination of these two will show you where to put your foot. It'll light your path. Now, the bottom line. And the last thing for the day. The Bible is relevant. The bottom line, you can build your life with Jesus in the Bible. Which you can. Let me read something to you. This is Jesus talking. Whoever hears these teachings of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. It rained hard and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat against the house. But it did not fall because it was built on the rock. Whoever hears these teachings of mine does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. It rained hard, the floods came, the winds blew, it beat against the house, and it fell with a loud crash. And that's all it's saying now. It's just saying if you build on something other than God, at some point you'll encounter a storm that'll be too much for your life. And notice both people go through storms. The only difference is one is built on a rock, and regardless of the storm, it's never big enough. And the other builds on sand and probably makes it through lots of different storms until one hits that's too big. Now here's the rock, the next thing in your notes. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He's my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. Combination. Jesus in the Bible. I've built my life on that, and you can too.